Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Thank you, Katie. Can we give Katie a hand? She does a great job. My name is Scott. If you're new with us, nice to meet you. Hopefully we can get a little closer than just the stage. Glad you're with us today. The Lord be with you. Years ago, I was fortunate to study under a wonderful theologian named Marva Dawn. I've quoted her a few times recently. And she was the one who introduced me to the beauty of the church's historic practice of saying this reciprocal blessing as an affirmation that we come, all of us, in need of God's grace and offering it to others. If you're just joining us today, we are 3 weeks into a new series called Grace and Peace, a study in Ephesians. And today we move from Paul's opening doxology into his opening prayer, from celebrating all that God has done for us in Christ to praying that we would be empowered to know God, the God who has done all this for us in Christ, that we would know the God who has blessed us and our lives in him. So I want to begin by just reading our text for us. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, open it with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 19. And I will read it for us from the NIV. You might have a different translation, and that's fine. Maybe we'll get into some translation issues as we go. Let's read it. I'll read it for us. Verse 15. For this reason, a little clue there, it's referencing something already said. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for this. We ask that you would pour out your revelation upon us as we study your word, as we pay attention to your revelation in Scripture. You have spoken to women and men, young and old, across this world, down through centuries. You've made Ephesians the means of your revelation. And we ask once again that you would do that today through this text. And we ask, God, that you would open us up to receive what you want to give to us, Lord, by your Spirit, through the grace of Christ. We pray for our friends that are at home, but with us now, wishing they were in this room. We ask, God, that you would breathe upon them where they are. We thank you that you are not bound to a building or uncomfortable chairs, but you are with us in all the places that we come to you. So we ask that you would breathe upon our friends at home. You would open up yourself to them and you would open them up to you. Amen? Amen. And bless you, whoever sneezed. It happens. All right, let me begin with a question this morning. Who taught you to pray? It'd be really interesting to bust into groups right here and just share the stories. But I have a suspicion that a lot of you would say, I don't think anyone really taught me to pray. And that could be true, especially if you're imagining someone sitting you down and saying, okay, this is how you pray. Many of us maybe haven't experienced that, or maybe not since we were a kid or in a Sunday school class. If you came in late into the Christian faith, maybe you feel like no one ever gave this to you. Maybe you've been in lots of circles in prayer with others. Oh, friends, we are so excited for the new sound system that's going to come. because it's doing things that Mark has no control of. And yet the case can be made that, like with learning any language, most of us have learned to pray, whether we realize it or not, by listening to others, by listening to the prayers of others. Whether on a Sunday morning, like Debbie got up and prayed, led us in prayer, and we hear that and it shapes our prayers, or maybe at bedtime with someone in our childhood, with our grandma, maybe sitting around a table, mealtime, maybe in a Bible study group, a living room, maybe through a show that we watch where someone prays a prayer. I know for me, I have an undeniable evidence of this. I think of my life as a teenager and my prayers as a teenager. And somewhere in my teens, I started inserting the word just into every prayer that I prayed. Maybe this is you. Lord, I just ask. God, we just long. Jesus, would you just? Such a weird way to speak. Why did I do that? Because I heard my friends doing it. And I'm sure if you asked me, I'd say, oh, it's because I'm trying not to ask for everything. I'm just trying to focus on one thing and be specific. But really, I had also just, oh, now I'm doing it. Oh, it catches. It catches. That's what it is. You hear someone else pray for a special blessing. You have no idea what a special blessing is, but sometimes the next time you're praying for someone, you pray for a special blessing. You hear someone pray for traveling mercies. You have no idea what traveling mercies is, but you know that when someone leaves on a trip, you're supposed to do that because you heard someone else pray for traveling mercies. We all learn to pray by listening. I'm sure we could all give examples of this, and there's nothing wrong with this. I think there's actually something beautiful about it because it highlights to us that we learn to pray in community. We learn to pray by listening to others. But we're not left just to the person beside us. As we seek and follow Jesus, we are invited to discover that the pages of Scripture are filled with prayers. Prayers inspired by the Spirit, which are not what all the prayers we hear are. Prayers inspired by the Spirit that we are invited to listen in on and learn from and pray in and pray with. This is how many people have learned to pray over the years. By listening to prayers that the Spirit has inspired through others in Scripture. For instance, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And somewhere in grad school, I wish I'd learned this when I was younger. I don't know why. Maybe someone tried to teach it to me, and I didn't take it in. But somewhere in grad school, I realized that the Lord's Prayer was not just this innocuous religious mantra that some people recited, but it was actually an invitation to learn to pray from Jesus. Who better to learn to pray from than Jesus? Who understands prayer and God better than Jesus? I love how Andrew Murray, great South African pastor, preacher from a previous generation, titled his classic work on the Lord's Prayer, "With Christ in the School of Prayer." And somewhere along the way, I found myself noticing Paul's prayers in the New Testament and got pulled into them, not just to study them, to teach them, but to be taught to pray for things that are on God's heart, that God put on Paul's heart. I've prayed them a lot over the years. They've formed me. There's times, maybe you have times where you feel like, I don't know what to pray. In moments like that, I turn to the Psalms, I turn to the Lord's Prayer, I turn to Paul's prayers and let them just lead me because I know how the Spirit inspired Paul to pray that, which means God cares about these things, which means I could pray them with confidence that God cares about them, wants them. Colossians, Paul's prayer in Colossians and Ephesians have formed me so much. I pray them all the time. I pray them all the time for you. Colossians 1, 9, I'll get it started. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. God has taught me so much about himself through that prayer. But also God has led me to pray that prayer for you, for me. Paul's prayers in Ephesians, there's two. One of them we'll tackle today. Our invitations to learn to pray. But before we immerse ourselves in the first of these, in Ephesians, we need to notice what moves Paul to pray isn't what often moves us to pray. What moves Paul to pray first and foremost isn't what usually moves us to pray, which is need, right? Something falls apart, life collapses, something breaks, we feel empty, and we feel like, oh, I should pray, I need to pray. And that's good. That is good. We need to run to God at the end of our rope. But when we read Paul's prayers, we're invited to realize that he is driven to prayer from a different place, not primarily from our need, but primarily from a revelation in him of God's generosity towards us, God's outlandish grace toward us already, not our emptiness, but God's fullness. For this reason, he begins. For this reason. Which points us back to what we talked about last week. You can listen to it online, or I can send you the manuscript if you want to email me. We talked about last week all that God has already done for us, God's choosing before the creation of the world to unite us with Christ, make us holy and blameless in his sight. God's adopting us, God's redeeming us, God's forgiving us, God's revealing of the mystery of history to us. God's uniting us with Christ. God's inspiring us to faith. God's sealing us with his Spirit. All to the praise of his glory according to his pleasure and will. For this reason, Paul writes, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering in my prayers. Some of us might be enamored by Paul. We might hear this and be enamored by his devotion. Here's someone who prayed all the time, could not pray for the Christians in Ephesus. But Paul's attention here is not on his own devotion, but on the Christians in Ephesus, on their faith and love. And I want to pause here, because I think sometimes we think of the start of a passage as like the on-ramp to the goods. I feel like I've said this lots, because it happens to me all the time. You kind of focus toward where it's going. But Paul starts here with something very significant. He focuses on, he names their faith and love. There's something beautiful here because their faith and love, according to Paul, their faith in the Lord Jesus, their love for all God's people is already real fruit of the gospel in them. The simple, glorious fruit of God's grace already at work in them, as it is in us. We talked about last Sunday, no one has ears to hear the gospel. No one has faith to respond apart from the Spirit being at work in us, opening our hearts to the gospel, inspiring faith, which means faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all God's people is not small potatoes Christianity. It's not kindergarten stuff. It's not just something to brush past and think little of. No, this is what God is after. This is what God is after for you and for me. Not like super-sized Christianity, but this everyday thing called faith in the Lord Jesus and love for his people. I remember years ago sitting with a friend. We were in our 20s, and he was not inspired, motivated to go do education and pursue something grand. He was content to work landscaping and what the life would look like of that. And I remember sitting, we lived in White Rock at the time, sitting at the beach on a log, talking about his sense of maybe I'm not doing anything of significance. Maybe because I'm not pursuing this, my life won't really matter. And as we sat about it together, reflecting on this reality, that what God asks of us and invites us to is to live a life of faith and love. Whatever we end up doing, if it is infused with faith in the Lord Jesus and love for others, Paul is cheering for you. The Spirit is saying, good on you. Oh, I feel a little distracted this morning. I don't know why. My brain's fuzzy. Can we pause for a second? God, maybe everybody else is fuzzy. Maybe they're fuzzy because I'm fuzzy. Mentally. Just bow to you and ask that you would settle me in my body, in my heart, in my mind. And so you would settle us to receive your word. given as it's given. I thank you that you, we've just said it, you don't ask or expect us to be extraordinary. You invite us to come in faith and bow to you and receive your love and join in. So we bow to you. Come and meet us in this moment. Amen. This is what God is after. This is what Jesus says when asked, what's most important, right? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think Augustine famously said, and go do whatever you want, as long as it's in that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And with this in mind, he shares with us his prayer, one of his prayers. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. There's a lot to unpack and savor in this. First, I think it's worth naming what the goal is, what Paul's aiming towards in this prayer, for the Christians in Ephesus and us with them to know God more, that we would know God more, that we would know God personally, intimately, powerfully, the glorious Father, the God who has blessed us concretely and extravagantly in Christ, the glorious Father. I love Paul's description of God this way. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. I love this because it confronts and challenges every other perception and description of God. The glorious Father. Honestly, if our hearts and minds do not perceive and know God as the glorious Father, then we need this prayer. A prayer that God invites us to pray, that we would know God as he is. Because this is who he is. He's the glorious Father. That we would know God in his glory. That we would know God the Father as Jesus knows and loves him. And let's be honest, this is a prayer that is needed today in our world, in our culture, all over the world, with so many stories of Christians misrepresenting God in the public square, in political discourse, or behind closed doors, with so many stories of even churches or Christian leaders. I feel like every time I open Christianity Today, there's another story of some pastor that so many people respected who was not deserving of respect or trust. And I bear the name pastor, the title, and I feel that weight of the responsibility and the sadness, the grief of God's name being dishonored. And that way that makes us say the farthest thing from glorious Father. It's no wonder that many in the church today, not just in the world, but many in the church today who maybe want to believe and trust God, find their faith floundering with unsettling thoughts about God. Quiet or not so quiet suspicions that God isn't as real or good or powerful as others claim, or as they themselves once claimed, as we ourselves once claimed or hoped. Thankfully, God, the glorious Father, who's revealed himself in Jesus, gets this. And so the Spirit inspires Paul to pray this prayer for the Christians in Ephesus and for us, for you and for me. Though, if we're paying attention, he's not the first person to pray this prayer, because this is really the prayer that Jesus, a part of the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, right? This is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, glorious Father, hallowed be your name. I know sometimes we don't get the word hallowed. It's not our common language, right? But it means, God, show your name to be holy. Holify your name, some would say. Reveal who you are. Show yourself for the glorious God that you are. Your character, your will, your ways, your heart, your name, you, God. Father, hallowed be your name. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I mentioned translation differences before. Some translate this to say a spirit of wisdom and revelation, because in the previous passage, Paul has already told us that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we believe. There's according to the New Testament, there's no such thing as a Christian who hasn't received the Spirit. So you don't have to ask God to give you the Spirit. So Paul's not going to pray here for the Father to give us the Spirit. He's already done that. So why am I convinced we should keep it capital S? Because it's only the Holy Spirit who can give us the knowledge of God. It's only the Holy Spirit who can open up God to you, who can reveal God to you. Which leads me to want to translate this. If we had the SPV, Scott's paraphrase version. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit's wisdom, the Spirit's revelation, so that you may know him better, more, truly, intimately, powerfully, as he is. And to that end, Paul prays for two things. Two things that I pray every Sunday before I preach, though maybe you've never realized it. Two things that both need to happen if we are to know God more, to know who he is. One, revelation, and two, illumination. Two distinct but intimately related works of grace that come together by the Spirit. And I don't think I can say it better than a mentor of mine, Daryl Johnson, so I'm just going to quote him for a moment here. He writes, "In order for us to know God, two things must happen. One, God must open up to us," right? "Second, God must open us up to what God has opened up." In order to know God more intimately, we need a double work of grace. He goes on, "This is the case in any relationship. In order for me to know you, you must open up to me. I can make certain deductions about who you are from the way you act, speak, spend your time and money, but I cannot know the real you unless you open up your heart and mind to me. But then I must open up to what you have opened up," right? Happens all the time in an exchange. Someone opens up and the other lets it pass. They don't receive it. Or someone sits there wanting to know, and we say, we need, if we are to know God more, we need this double work of grace for God to open up himself to us and God to open us up to him, because we can't in ourselves do it, right? In order for us to know God as God truly is, God must open up God's self to us, and God must then open our eyes to apprehend what God has opened up. Which, as we talked about over the last few weeks, is something that Paul himself began to experience on the road to Damascus in his encounter, his life-altering encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and in Damascus at the hands of Ananias. God made himself known to Paul in Jesus on the road, and God opened Paul to receive God's revelation. And so this is what Paul, now inspired by the Spirit, prays for the Christians in Ephesus and everywhere, including us, to experience. First he prays, verse 17, that God would grant us the Spirit's ministry of wisdom and revelation, that God in grace would open up something of himself to us. And then the second, in verse 18 and 19, that God in grace would open up the eyes of our hearts to see and know God as he is. And don't let this mention of hearts lead you to sentimentalize the aim of this prayer. Because in Paul's day, the heart was everything. It was the seat of the emotions, yes, but also of the mind and of the will. We tend to make much of the brain, the head these days, as the controlling organ. We decide, here we think. But in the biblical imagination, the heart was the controlling organ of one's whole being, the governing center of your life, the seat of the emotions, the mind, and the will. And so understandably, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart, that the eyes of the governing center of your being would be enlightened, that you and I and every Christian everywhere in the depths of our being, at the control center of our lives, would find ourselves opened up to see what God is making known of himself in Christ. And that this knowledge, this knowing more of God as he makes himself known, would light the path before us. As Paul goes on to pray, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I love how Paul's prayer aims toward not just the grace of knowing God more, but living in him, which is ultimately what Ephesians is all about. A living that is fueled by hope. A gospel-inspired confidence that God, the God who has revealed himself in Jesus, is still here and at work. He is still here and at work. In this day and the days before us, he will be. That God is and will bring to completion what he has begun in us. That God's grace, God's intervention in your life and in mine didn't start and end before the creation of the world when God chose you in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. No, he is with you in the living of that calling. That is the hope. There is probably so much that could be said is the hope. But above all, it is that Jesus is, God is with us, for us, at work in this moment and will be tomorrow. This has held me in this last while, helped me as I've returned from a leave of absence, feeling uncertain. And if anything, as I stepped back in the middle of August, I felt God inviting me to hope that he's at work here. He's up to something. He already is, even while I was away. I was away for 3 months, and Jesus still did a lot. Because it's not about me, it's about him. And I could enter in again, not expecting this massive backlog, thank you, Carrie, of things that needed to get done, because God's not around anymore, and Scott was away too. Oh my goodness, no. God is at hand, and he is at work in and through our life, in and through so many others, by his Spirit. And I was invited to come back in and with my eyes open, saying, God, where are you at work? And that's the hope that he invites us to, not just a wish. Biblical hope is not a wish. It's a confidence, an invitation to expect God to be at hand, to be at work, even in the dark places, even in the broken things. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Last Sunday's passage concluded with a mention of our inheritance in Christ. But here, Paul refers not to our inheritance, but God's inheritance, his glorious inheritance in the saints. Have you ever thought about that? There's a mystery. There's mystery here, not just a mystery. But in the midst of that mystery, there's a revelation that God treasures you. He is not just your treasure. In the mystery of God, God treasures us. He treasures his church. We were in prayer before the service, as we usually are at 9:20, everybody on the team. And Lucas, Chelsea and Aaron's little boy, was running around. And they were trying, kind of, to have him stop. Though I'm glad that you didn't care much. We're praying and you hear this, like, and he was saying things, but I don't know what it was, but it sounded like yabba dabba, dabba dabba, yabba dabba, yabba dabba. And it was distracting, and it'd be easy to go, come on, dude, the big thing's happening here. I don't know if you call your son dude, but I couldn't help in that moment just smile, as I'm sure you are, of the delight in a child being alive, walking around with joy, saying yabba dabba, learning words, being happy and feeling peace to be in this place. God feels that towards you. You, church, are his treasure. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. What joy that he might claim us as his own, his special possession. Leads one writer to pray, O God, in the light of this prayer, O God, open our eyes to see how much we mean to you. O God, open our eyes to see how much your eyes light up when you think of us. Lastly, Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. This translation, sadly, I think, understates Paul's emphasis here. The Greek word translated as incomparably is better translated surpassing, and I think there's something distinct here. The Greek word is hyperbalon. You can hear in that English word we use, hyperbole. In Greek, it's two words, to throw and beyond. It literally means to throw something beyond the usual mark, to surpass expectation, over the top, beyond the wall, out of the park, right? We'll talk about this more next Sunday as we look at the second half of this larger passage. But for now, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, prays that in coming to know God more, to be open to receiving his revelation, that we would find ourselves secure in the knowledge, the confidence that God's over the top, beyond the wall, out of the park power is for us who believe, for you in Christ. That's Paul's point here. Not simply that God's power is over the top, beyond the wall, out of the park, but that God's over the top, beyond the wall, out of the park power is for us who believe, who've received this call from God, who feel like, I don't know if I'm up to it. I don't know. God's call is grand. I don't know if I can. He invites us into a hope that he is at work. He is with us, that he treasures us. He's not going to let us just wander off. And that his incomparably, his surpassing, his over the top, beyond the wall power is for us who believe, which means for you and for me. What a prayer. Paul's prayers are way, way bigger than our prayers, aren't they? Think about what you pray for these days. Paul's prayers are so huge, so grand. But let's be honest, for all of its grandness, or maybe because of it, it can end up just sounding like a sermon prayer, like something Scott would pray for that he has time to memorize. Too lofty for us, just hyperbole. Sadly, this word hyperbole, in the way we use it, and the Greek word, are unhinged. Hyperbole means actually has thrown beyond the mark. Sorry, hyperbolon means actually has thrown beyond the mark, over the top. Hyperbole means overstatement. And we hear this and we think overstatement. Not real, not trustworthy. Not what we should expect. Beautiful prayer. Maybe inspiring, stirs our hearts longing, gives voice to our struggle, and yet one that most of us feel unlikely to ever actually experience. But I have good news for you today, friends, and I mean this. This prayer is already being answered in so many of you. If this is a prayer that your heart longs to pray today, it is already happening. God is already answering this prayer in you. And I'm not just blowing preacherly smoke at you. Because as I said earlier, no one truly hears the gospel as good news. And no one responds to the gospel in faith apart from the Holy Spirit's revealing and illuminating power. The very things Paul is praying for here. And similarly, no one longs for more of God. No one longs to know more of God in Christ, apart from the Spirit revealing and illuminating us, and out of that, stirring our hearts' hunger for more. So friends, take heart. Take heart today if you feel yourself hungry to know God more. If you find yourself longing to know God more, know that he is at work, that this desire itself is an affirmation, if not a full-on revelation to you, that God is already near, that God is already beckoning you, calling you, stirring you with his revelation, whispering to you, if not shouting, I have more for you. I have more for you. In the end, that I think is the revelation of this prayer. It is an unveiling of grace, of good news to us, that the glorious Father in Christ by the Spirit has more of himself that he wants to give to you and to me, to reveal of himself and to open us up to, for his glory, for the sake of the world, and for our joy in him. Yes? Yes? And honestly, like inside your soul, you don't need to shout it, but I'm inviting you to say today, yes. Yes, please. Some of you know that's a prayer I've been praying a lot this last year. Yes, please. God, do what you want to do. Yes, please. Your kingdom come. Yes, please. Have your way. Yes, please. It's just like a response to what God wants. Is that your heart today? If it is, the Spirit's at work in you. Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are thankful for who you are. And that in the mystery of who you are a God who has chosen to make yourself known. This is core to the biblical story. You are a God who wants to make yourself known. You came to Abram, who was not seeking you, called him to follow you because you wanted to make yourself known to him, to rescue him from his idolatry, his worship of false gods, to lead him into your life and to make him, and with Sarah, the means of your revelation to a nation and through them to a world. You, God, have broken into the world in Jesus, in the flesh, the life of Jesus. God, we cannot wrap around our minds around the reality of a God who seeks us, a people who've turned from you, who believe lies about you, who sought to be our own king, our own Lord, our own Savior, our own master, our own teacher, our own rabbi, and you in love, instead of walking away, have come to us in Jesus. And then you've given us this Holy Spirit that we might see and know Jesus today. You've given us the church that you breathe into being by your Spirit. And we ask, God, that you would take all of these pieces and our coming together and our living and our failing, and you would turn our heart toward you with hope, Lord, that there is more of you for us, more of you to be known in Christ. We thank you for the ways that you are stirring us, making us hungry for you. I ask that you would encourage us, your church, that this hunger is your hunger. It's the response to your work. Would you lead us to come hungry to you, to your word, to your people. And in these places, as we come together, God, we ask, as Paul has prayed, that you would give us the Spirit's wisdom and revelation that we might know you more. You would open the eyes of our hearts. The eyes of our hearts would be illuminated, enlightened, to see you and know you and the life that you invite us into. Thank you, God, for your invitation yet again today. Amen.